is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire, and we are broadcasting to you all across planet Earth and the USA, the good old USA. And maybe sadly, tragically, it could be the USA or America, the last days of America. Let's see what happens. Let's see if the people who claim to love this nation, and let's see if the people who claim to love Jesus Christ will take a stand, a peaceful, law-abiding, legal stand for our nation spiritually. And let us see if they obey God's commandments to occupy until I come. Those are the words of Jesus Christ, occupy until I come. He was referring to his second coming. Now, the command of Christ to occupy until he comes was given by Jesus Christ to his disciples over 2,000 years ago. And it's part of the Great Commission, which is it's like the apex of the commandments that Jesus Christ gives all true believers in Jesus Christ. So the Great Commission involves things like going into all the world and preaching the gospel or winning souls, making disciples of all nations. That means teaching the nations, teaching the governments, teaching the people that run the governments, teaching the people that compose a nation, which would be the population, teaching them how to run their society according to a biblical worldview. And a biblical worldview is not a superficial, smattering of little Bible expressions. Now, I'm not denigrating the Bible expressions. For example, praise the Lord. I say praise the Lord all the time. Especially when God does something phenomenal, I'll find myself saying praise the Lord. And years ago when I was first saved, I had to think about it for a while. But I made the decision decades and decades ago that I really don't give a hoot what anybody thinks. And if saying praise the Lord out loud, if I was working in a corporation, I don't think it would be appropriate to sit in a boardroom and say praise the Lord. Timing is everything. You have to earn the right to speak. But there are many times when a door is open, and if it's a genuine expression and we're not being heavy-handed and manipulative, it's perfectly appropriate to say praise the Lord. And your children need to hear it, and your grandchildren need to hear it, and your husband or wife or your ex needs to hear it. You don't have to be like a religious lunatic. Saying praise the Lord doesn't mean you're a religious nut. But I am not going to conform my behavior. Now, I will say this. I will conform my behavior for the sake of wisdom, for the sake of truly being effective in winning people to Jesus Christ and truly being effective in communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. With that objective in mind, yes, I will cater and alter my behavior and words, because I have a higher goal and you have a higher goal. So we have to distinguish between the two. We are called by God to be like ambassadors for Christ or ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Now, when an ambassador from a reputable nation, not an ambassador from some third world nation that the only thing they import and export is dirty nukes and stuff like that. I'm not talking about that. But any nation that has power and influence, whether you agree with them or not, the diplomat has to cater his or her behavior in order to be effective, in order to be received properly by the nation that's hosting him or her. And so acting like a religious nut, for the most part, would not meet that criteria. So the Bible says, this is why it's so important to read the Bible regularly. There are things in the Bible that I read, you know, 35, 40 years ago, and it pops up into my consciousness now, and it governs my behavior, and it instructs me, and it shines light on my path. So the Bible verse, which says that a word fitly spoken in season, and the idea is that it's talking about the power of a word or a power of your words when they are spoken with accurate precision in season at just the right moment, timing, then that one word or that phrase that you say can exert enormous power for good or for influence. And God wants us to be like that, to be ambassadors for Christ. But on the other hand, and this is where we need to be discerning and mature in the Lord, on the other hand, there are times when we need to just kick back and be ourselves and not worry about what people think. You know, this world system driven by this Orwellian media that we are always being pummeled by the invisible fists of this big brother Orwellian media. It's constantly trying to slip under our conscious mind and program our subconscious mind, especially here in America. 24/7, the Orwellian media is constantly trying to program you. It's trying to embed in your subconscious mind ideas, values, beliefs, ideologies, etc., etc. And it's never ending. So, how do you deal with that? Well, you have to deal with it with wisdom and knowledge. Otherwise, the media will steamroll you. Is what the media is attempting to do. The media is using, and this is very frustrating for me as a Christian, an apologist, a communicator, a minister, an author, whatever. You know, this is difficult for me, not for me personally. It's difficult for me because I see that there's such an overwhelming poverty in what should be called the body of Christ in America and in other nations. There's an overwhelming poverty due to a lack of knowledge and a lack of wisdom among Christian adults, Christian young people, on how to conduct themselves, how to function, how to operate, how to speak, how to maneuver, how to strategize in essentially a post-Christian or post-modern culture. That's what we're dealing with. So the name of the game is to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Now, most Christians are wise as a pigeon. And if you know much about pigeons, you come from a city like I do, New York City, there are pigeons everywhere. And pigeons are notorious for doing one thing, and I don't even need to tell you what pigeons are notorious for doing. Pooping. They poop everywhere. It's disgusting. Well, God wants his people to be wise as a serpent. That means you're supposed to be shrewder, more strategic, more verbally and mentally agile than the children of this world that are following the serpent or the or Lucifer. We, in the body of Christ and our children and grandchildren and ministries and churches, we are supposed to be the ones that are wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. A dove is clean and pure and innocent, and often in a photograph, the dove or the descending dove is a symbol of the purity of the Holy Spirit. There are many churches, for example, and ministries where you'll see on their logo, their church logo or whatever, a dove, which represents the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit. And that's a beautiful thing and a wonderful thing. But God did not tell, God told us to be harmless as a dove, to be filled with love of the Holy Spirit. But God did not tell us to be wise as a dove, because a dove is not known, per se, for its intelligence, its shrewdness, its strategic modes of thinking. And neither is a pigeon. But the difference between a pigeon and a dove is a pigeon is, in my opinion, and I don't know that much about pigeons except that I don't like them. Growing up in New York City, I mean, you would walk out from, you'd walk out of a large building. Large buildings were everywhere, you know, skyscrapers or whatever. And pigeons are pooping all over the place. And if you're not careful, I'm sorry for being so gross, a pigeon will poop. A pigeon will poop on you. I didn't mean to laugh. It's just that when I said that expression, it sounded almost like a rhyme. And that was unintended. And it reveals to you something about my off-the-wall sense of humor. So, pigeons are dirty birds. And they do you know what. Now, doves represent purity, cleanliness, holiness, the power of the Holy Spirit. And God says to us, his children, that we're supposed to be wise as serpents. Who is the serpent? The serpent is the reptilian being that Lucifer or Satan controlled or possessed in the Garden of Eden. And it was through the wiles or strategies of the devil that the serpent of old, Lucifer or Satan, seduced and spiritually deceived both Adam and Eve and got them to eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, thus causing the fall of mankind. And this allowed, this strategic move allowed Lucifer or Satan, embodying a serpent, to become the temporary god of this world. Now, that's not what God has in mind for us today. We're supposed to be harmless as a dove, but we're supposed to be smarter, wiser, more strategic, more effective than a serpent. This is critically important that even at this juncture in the program of the Paul McGuire Report, you know, as we move down the trail of the Paul McGuire Report, say, what trail? The trail, the map of our minds, the trail, you know, that cowboy song that years later a bunch of hippies turned into a rock and roll song, happy trails to you until we meet again, happy trails to you until we meet again. I would sing it for you, but you'd probably run for cover, and I don't blame you. Happy trails to you until we meet again. So, the trail that we're on is the journey that we're on. It's the path we're on. It's the journey or the path that we're on that Jesus Christ has laid out or mapped out before us. When Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but through me, that implies that you and I are supposed to be following Jesus. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. And then we are to proceed to follow Jesus by walking on the same road the same dirt road, the same path that Jesus Christ walked on. And it also represents a neurological pathway, which is a pathway in the brain where, because it's a neurological pathway, electrical impulses travel in your brain, your three-part brain. We all have a three-part brain between the ears, in the heart area, and the stomach area that consists of billions of neurological pathways transmitting and operating on a vast spectrum of biochemicals like serotonin, acetylcholine, dopamine, endogenous opiates. Endogenous opiates are not like street-style opiates. Endogenous opiates are the opiates that your God-given human body and your God-given natural body and mind produce. They're natural. Your body has the capacity to trigger and release natural pain-killing hormones and biochemicals, including natural opiates, and they're called endogenous opiates, or adrenaline, you know, fight or flight syndrome. When a person is in extreme danger and their life is threatened or whatever, their brain will activate a whole series of switches which will flood their biological and brain being and biochemistry with adrenaline, which is like a natural amphetamine. And in a fight or flight syndrome, your heart's pounding and you're ready to take on Frankenstein if you have to in a fight, or you're ready to run like an Olympic runner to escape. But the problem is the aftermath of being in a fight or flight syndrome state of consciousness, the aftermath is that you're totally emotionally, biochemically drained because your brain doesn't know the difference between a real fight or flight scenario or a matrix or a simulation. And so things may happen emotionally, and a lot of people live their lives in a state of consciousness where their minds are always fixated on fight or flight stressor thoughts, and biochemically they're always pumping out adrenaline, I think you pronounced it norepinephrine. I can spell it, my pronunciation's a little bit off, and acetylcholine, and adrenaline, and many other natural biochemicals. And they give you like a superhuman enhancement of your strength, your mental focus and clarity, etc. But the problem is your nervous system is in a sense robbed of those biochemicals, and then you crash, and then you're exhausted, and then you have adrenal burnout from pumping so much adrenaline through your adrenal glands. But it helps you survive in the present moment. Has that happened to you? The reason I'm bringing it up is because I can reflect in my life, and I know it's happened in your life. You may not be able to remember it. But numerous times over the course of my life, I have been in situations, accidents, unexpected attacks, dangers, all kinds of things that weren't supposed to happen. And they happened. And all of a sudden, in a nanosecond, I needed the strength and energy of Hercules, or I was going to perish or somebody else was going to perish. Now, I don't normally walk around with the strength of Hercules, neither do you, I'm certain. So, I remember this situation in New York City in Manhattan, 42nd Street, in subways. And we were all waiting to get on the subway, and I was dressed in a business outfit, a suit, tie, etc., overcoat. And you know how it is. You've seen pictures of the New York City subways. It's all people are crammed to get in. Well, I'm standing there. The train pulls up, and people are exiting the train, and I'm prepared to walk onto the subway train when all of a sudden I hear this screaming and crying out. And I look to see where all the noise is coming from. And if you've ever looked at a subway train, subway trains consist of individual trains, okay, that are coupled together with other individual trains. So a subway train is one train with these like mechanical hooks and locks, which lock to another train, which lock to another train, which lock to another train, and then finally the front of the train. Okay? So as I'm looking and hearing this commotion, my eyes spot a human head. And it's a lady, an elderly lady, and she has fallen between the two subway trains that are coupled together. Now, in these subways, you can open the doors and move from one subway car to another. You're supposed to balance properly. And if you balance properly, for the most part, people don't fall between the different subway cars. Whether this woman was drunk or just old, I don't know. But she fell between the two cars. And so I could see her head there, and I could see the right subway car and the left subway car, and there she was with her feet on the ground. Fortunately, her feet were not touching the rail that was electrified. And I hear the announcer, you know, through the loudspeakers, and you know, things go in like slow motion, and I'm in hyper alert, and I realize that people are going to finish boarding this subway train in like a minute or so. And when this subway train, you hear like a hissing noise as the pressure brakes unlock. What is going to happen next is the train is going to jerk and jolt, and then it's going to move forward. Now, the problem is, looking at this lady's head, is that when this subway train moves forward, it's moving forward with unspeakable power. And what is going to inevitably happen, because she's not going to duck down, there's nowhere to duck down to, you'll just get rolled over. So what is going to happen inevitably is this lady's head and body and neck are stuck between two subway cars. And when that subway begins to roll forward, filled with passengers, she is going to be, her head's going to be smashed in. Sorry for being so graphic, but this is what happened. And most likely, I anticipated that she was going to be decapitated. I really don't mean to be so intense, but I'm retrieving a memory, and I didn't realize how gruesome it was. Okay, so what I did, and this is an instant transformation, and it's happened to you in your life probably many times. All of a sudden, I gather my wits about me, but the gathering of my wits or my brain about me is happening at a superhuman speed, okay? And what that is that my perception, my eyes, my ears, my brain is processing the fate of this lady. And my brain and nervous system is being flooded with powerful biochemicals that are kicking off in my biological man and my mental man a whole series of responses. So, boom, there's this, it's like somebody injected me with 5 hypodermic needles of adrenaline. So my heart is pounding, okay? My mind is in like a state of super, super clarity. And my mind is also seeing everything slowed down, and I'm projecting how much time I have before the train, subway train, rocks forward and decapitates her. And all of a sudden, without thinking in my conscious mind, but it's being fully processed in my subconscious mind, because my subconscious mind and my conscious mind are now being flooded with these super biochemicals like adrenaline, like serotonin, like endogenous opiates, like adrenaline and amphetamine type, natural amphetamine type substances, et cetera, et cetera. And this catapults my mind into a higher level of consciousness. So without having to go through the boring routine of long processed, long drawn out calculations, in a flash, I know what to do. I move forward in my business scope. I move forward between the 2 subway cars, probably 30 seconds from it moving, lurching forward and releasing the brakes. I'm in a state of, I'm temporarily in an altered state of consciousness where fear is non-existent. So I'm in a state of consciousness that is characterized by total fearlessness. And so I move forward. I have no regard for my own safety or life because my feet are now in very dangerous places and my feet could be decapitated. Well, no, that's your head, but my feet could be chopped off. And so all I know what to do, and I don't even have to think about it, is that I move forward gracefully, but athletically. And then I do something that I normally can't do. I don't bend down. That's what I normally would have done. I simply reach down and curve my back into like a U shape. I grab her by the top of her raincoat or shoulders, and with literally superhuman strength propelled by adrenaline, in a moment, I lift that lady, who was probably 180 pounds. I lift her up, and I lift her up above my chest, which normally I couldn't have done in this type of thing. I lift her up. I lift her out of this valley between these 2 subway cars. I lift her up, and then there's a crowd watching. I lift her up, and then I place her gracefully but powerfully. I place her body standing up on the subway platform, and there's this collective sigh of relief, and this lady has tears in her eyes. Now, this is the point. I didn't tell you the story to pat myself on the back. I didn't tell you the story to say, oh, gee, what a hero I am. That's not the purpose. The purpose of the story is that God has embedded in each one of us a huge reservoir of powerful potential that we can access at any moment. It just takes a trigger. And so I was able to do something that I normally do not possess the strength to do. Okay, an old lady, even though she's old, at 180 pounds, the angle that she was in is makes it very difficult, unless you're like a weightlifter or something, to lift her out. But I lifted her out in like a second. I had for like a second superhuman strength, and I saved her life. Now, what caused that was the fight or flight syndrome mechanism. What caused that was that my brain saw the problem, and activated an entire arsenal of super biochemicals that basically enhanced all of my natural abilities like strength, power, speed, precision, etc., etc. I saved the lady's life because for that moment, for those minutes, I possessed a form of superhuman strength. And I was shocked. I was like in a state of shock after it happened because I was brutally aware of the fact that Paul McGuire could not have done that normally, and that God literally infused me and allowed the biochemicals to flood through my body, but God literally infused me with his superhuman strength in order to save this lady's life. Now, this isn't about blow out the trumpets and let's celebrate Paul McGuire. That's not the purpose. If you review your life, I promise you, you have had a number of those same, let's call them superhuman experiences yourself. You have been in situations just like the one I described to you, where you were able to do what can only be described as superhuman feats of strength. And God infuses you with strength and power to do something that is really miraculous in order to save somebody's life. And that has happened to me a number of times in my life. I don't know how many times. I'm going to guess off the top of my head, probably 30 times. It especially happens when the person in danger is someone you know and you love a great deal. That boosts the percentage likelihood of you functioning as like a Superman or a Superwoman. That increases the odds of that happening. If you truly love and care about the person whose life is in danger, you will discover your propensity for performing like a super soldier, it just skyrockets. So if it just happens to be your son or daughter or mother or grandmother or a coworker, or anybody you know and have a relationship with and love, you will find that these trigger switches of enormous power and enormous ability are activated far easier. So, for example, there have been a number of times, and I don't want to, you know, review my entire life here before you, but there were a number of times when my kids' lives were in great danger. And superhuman strength and wisdom and knowledge was released and activated not only in me, but in my wife, Christina. And in all these occasions, we both functioned as like super soldiers saving the lives of our children. Because when you see every parent listening to the Paul McGuire Report right now, you know what I'm talking about. When you see your son or daughter, or granddaughter, or whatever, or grandson, or somebody you love and care about, when you see them and their life is about to be extinguished, all of a sudden those switches flip on and you are flooded with superhuman energy and power. It's the way God created us. And then if you're in the same situation, but you don't have any emotional bond or love or caring for the person that's in danger, and if you simply try to replicate on your own strength and ability and on your own willpower, if you just try to summon that intensity of strength, oftentimes people are horrified that they can't access that enormous power and strength because there's no point of contact. So this has happened to me a number of times in my life when great danger. Now, when my wife and I were living here in Southern California, not very far from where the studio is now, where this studio is now, you have all seen the pictures of the Northridge earthquake, and you've all seen the pictures of those giant aerial freeways and highways, okay? You all have in the news. And you saw the pictures of the cars that were stuck up in the air, you know, hundreds and hundreds of feet in the air, and the freeway behind them had completely snapped off, and the freeway in front of them had completely snapped off, and you just see a car there by itself. And there were a whole bunch of freeways, you know, they mixed together like spaghetti, and these freeways are all collapsed, and you see cars and people up there with no way to get down. Well, physically, our previous house was very, very close to that location because the Northridge earthquake had two epicenters, which means it had two primary centers of the eruption of power, not just one. So Northridge was one epicenter, excuse me, and then Santa Clarita, where we lived at that time, was the other epicenter. So there's two epicenters to this massive, massive earthquake. And that's where you see all these freeways broken in half and stuff. And in our house, I've shared this with you before, we were awoken in like probably 2 or 3 in the morning. And the next thing I know, I'm half asleep, and I hear this ear-splitting noise. The house begins to shake violently. The house is shaking so violently, I think it's going to collapse at any minute. And the noise of this earthquake is so deafening. It's so roaring that it sounds literally like a locomotive train traveling at like 60 miles an hour has smashed through our living room and smashed through our house. But the critical thing here that I want to share is the noise was ear-splitting and deafening. Now, my wife and I, Christina, have been through many California earthquakes, and, you know, dishes broke, furniture broke, stuff fell, stuff broke and cracked. It's always scary. These earthquakes are always scary. But in all those years of living through earthquakes, we had never experienced an earthquake in which our house shook that violently, and there was an absolutely deafening roar of sound. It was so loud and so deafening, it literally sounded like a nuclear weapon had gone off in Los Angeles. Okay, so now let's fast forward. So what happens is the house is shaking. I think it's going to literally collapse at any second. So I start to bolt, and I start to move as fast as I can towards the stairs to go upstairs to the three different bedrooms where our three young children are to save their lives. Well, guess what? My wife is now in super soldier mode, okay? She's in total, full-on super soldier mode. She has already beat me upstairs. Our children were like two-year-olds and 1 3-year-old, twins and a 3-year-old. She has grabbed all three of our children at once, which takes a lot of strength, with the strength of a female Hercules. And she has gathered all three of our children in her arms. And she's hollering for me to get out of the way. And she's bolting down the stairs from the second floor to the ground floor. And she's moving with superhuman strength, superhuman agility, and she makes it out of the front door. And you have to remember that it wasn't just one shattering earthquake. It was one aftershock after another that went on for like 9 months. There's no way to describe it. The experience was so intense that we get out in our underwear and blankets and chairs and stuff, and our neighbors gather on our house in their underwear, blankets and stuff, because they've never experienced an earthquake of this level before. I think it was a 7.2 magnitude on the Richter scale. So what happened was we all gathered, the neighbors and us all gathered on our house, because our house was at the end of the cul-de-sac. We had a large lawn and all the neighbors camped out there. The sky, which was pitch black, and you could see all the stars brilliantly bright because all the lights in the city were out. Okay? All the power was out, all the lights were out. And all I remember my neighbors talking to me, you know, I'm a Christian. None of my neighbors are Christians, to my knowledge. They're in the movie industry and stuff. And they're all coming up to me and they're saying, Paul, out of the middle of nowhere, they're saying, Paul, are these the signs of the times that Jesus Christ talked about? And of course, he was in the movie business, he was an editor, and he was referring to, and he was Jewish, and he was referring to the signs of the times. And then another neighbor asked me that question. And then as the months went on, I would be like in a FedEx or whatever, and there'd be a massive aftershock, and all kinds of stuff would crash down from the ceiling. And customers that I didn't even know who they were, they would come up to me and go, are these the signs? Do you think these are the signs of the times that Jesus Christ talked about? Well, the Lord used the Northridge earthquake to shake us and to shake me. I had written books on Bible prophecy before, but this one changed my life and changed my ministry. It changed my ministry so radically that I made Bible prophecy and evangelism the key components of my ministry. Because the experience was so, it shook me. And so I wrote a book out of that experience called The End Times Have Begun, From Earthquakes to Global Unity by Paul McGuire. And it was this book that came out of living through the Northridge earthquake. And the copyright on this book is, what was the copyright? 1996, chapter 1, What on Earth is Happening? Chapter 2, Whole Lot of Shaking Going On. You better believe it. You better believe there was a whole lot of shaking going on. Okay, so the point is, this caused a massive transformation in my life. And for almost a year, I had to commute to work 6 to 8 hours each way. Because remember those freeways? They had collapsed. And so the only way to get in and out of the valley, because all the freeways had either buckled and were ripped up, or the overhead freeways had collapsed, there were only two ways you could get in and out of LA besides taking the 5 freeway north or south. And that is, I had to drive all the way around Southern California. By that, I meant I had to drive from like where the 5 freeway north is. I had to drive all the way west to the Pacific Ocean, for crying out loud. And then all the way west from the Pacific Ocean, I would turn inland, and then I would drive through the winding and twisting mountain roads with one car at a time and tens of thousands of people trying to do the same thing. and it goes by the Reagan Library and Simi Valley and stuff, and then you go through the fruit orchards and stuff on the 126. And so you drive all the way around Los Angeles. You drive all the way up out of Los Angeles, and then you come back into where we lived. You come back after you've traveled all the way north. I mean, you're way out there, man. You travel all the way north, and now you travel all the way south to get back to where you live. This is a 12-hour. And literally, no exaggeration, I could have parked my car in the traffic jam, and I could have crawled on my hands and knees faster than it took to drive in the commute. Now, the only possible route was the mountains on the other side of the 5 freeway, where you drive way over towards Pasadena, and then you drive on up into these high mountains and mountainous roads, curving and swirling, and then there too you're driving north way out of Los Angeles, and then after you're way out of Los Angeles in the north, you come down in the south back to where I live. Okay, I know I elongated the story, but it changed my ministry, because before that I had written books on Bible prophecy. Okay. But I'll be honest with you, I didn't have a fire under my behind. Sorry for being so blunt. I did not have a fire under my behind of urgency regarding Bible prophecy. I kind of was a little casual about it. I was too academic about it. I had a little bit of a ho-hum, attitude about it. And all of that, the Lord was not pleased with. Because you see, I was trapped by my pride and trapped subtly by my vanity. It wasn't that I didn't believe the Word of God. I did. It wasn't that I didn't believe we were in the last days. I did. But here's the problem I had, and it's a problem that a lot of Christians have even at this moment. Because I had a lot of knowledge of the Scripture, because I had already written books on Bible prophecy, I thought, Christ can come back in 100 years. These signs of the times don't necessarily mean that Christ could come back tomorrow morning or at any moment. In other words, there's a balance. When you're teaching Bible prophecy, as I was teaching Bible prophecy as a professor of eschatology, which is a professor of Bible prophecy at the King's College and Seminary in Van Nuys. That's Jack Hayford's seminary and college. I was teaching Bible prophecy for years. And all my teaching was orthodox. It was biblical and Bible-believing. But I had a somewhat of a pandemic, a little bit of an academic attitude about it. This is very subtle, and I guess I'm confessing this is kind of a sin to you, because I see this all over the body of Christ today. Two dangers you can make with Bible prophecy. You can jump off the deep end, and you can run around saying Jesus is coming 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 3 months. And then you lose all your credibility because you falsely assigned a date to the second coming of Christ when Jesus has already warned us that we're not supposed to know the date or the time. Only the Father is. So this little bit of what I call a laissez-faire, lackadaisical attitude, little ho-hum attitude, it's very, very, very subtle. But it's indicative of a flaw in our human nature. And in my case, it was indicative of a flaw in my human nature. And that is, you know the Word of God, but you're a little bit blasé about it. You're a little bit indifferent. You're a little bit hard-hearted about it. So there's two dangers you can make. You can bungee jump with your Bible prophecy verses off some bridge and go berserk for Jesus, okay? And that's your way out of balance. When I was first saved, a guy who discipled me in Manhattan was a speed freak, an ex-speed freak who got saved, and he was driving a Volkswagen bus, and I would accompany him on different projects he had to do in Manhattan. And then in the front of his Volkswagen bus, painted in script, were the letters, words written, "Jesus is coming." So everybody could see him in their mirror. They could see this Volkswagen bus speeding, driven by a speed freak, saying, "Jesus is coming." And he was absolutely convinced that we needed to get busy for the Lord because Jesus was coming soon. So he was driving up and down the island of Manhattan at like 60, 70, 80 miles an hour, weaving in and out of traffic. That's like too extreme, okay? Lacks wisdom. So that's where you're off in one area. The other area is when you're too indifferent, too blasé, too academic about it. And in that spiritual state of mind, you're not walking in a solid biblical revival integrated with God's prophetic word, and you're not on fire biblically and scripturally about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the signs of the times that are being fulfilled in our lifetime. So what happened was God recalibrated my attitude towards the return of the Lord Jesus Christ when I lived through the great Northridge earthquake. It changed my entire mindset. It took the veil off my eyes. And so I, even though I'd written a number of books on Bible prophecy, now I wrote a book called From Earthquake, The End Times Have Begun, From Earthquakes to Global Unity. And the book hadn't even come from the printer when Jack Van Impe, who was gone on to be with the Lord, he ordered 40,000 copies to distribute to his partners all across the world. And since that time, I've written a total of 34 books. The majority of them deal with Bible prophecy, like my latest book, which is called The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. So what am I trying to say? That balance. And now, more than ever, these signs of the times have been accelerating back from the Northridge earthquake and before. And so now we're right in the middle of this great global reboot, which is really a synonym for the New World Order. The pandemic is a global altering event, as is social isolation, quarantine, and it's also a sign of the time that has come true, because Jesus Christ said, in the last days, there are going to be plagues and disease outbreaks and pandemics. So one of the signs of the last days, according to Jesus Christ, and other portions of the Bible, like in the book of Revelation, the signs of the times, Jesus Christ is talking about all these strange disease outbreaks. And all of this has been happening. And right now, because of the coronavirus, we are smack dab in the middle of a global disease outbreak. So if you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24 and 25, we read the word of Jesus Christ and the signs of the times. And let me read you what Christ says. Okay, so Jesus Christ says, chapter 24, verse 1, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple," Herod's temple, And his disciples came up to him, show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not know all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." So Jesus is prophesying to his disciples that this magnificent Jewish temple, Herod's temple, behind them, is going to be ripped down violently, stone by stone. And that's a prophecy and a prediction from Jesus Christ. And that prophecy was fulfilled shortly after Christ ascended into heaven in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus invaded Jerusalem and dismantled the temple violently and took it apart stone by stone. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, Jesus, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell me, when will these things be?" The sign of the times. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? See, they wanted to know, in Jewish theology, there was always the promise of Israel's Messiah returning militarily and conquering the pagan nations and the pagan armies. And Jesus Christ, through what the ancient Jews believed was military force, Jesus was going to set up Jerusalem as a permanent land for the Jews, and it would be installed through military action, that Jesus would be a conquering Messiah. Their theology was a little bit off. So, Jesus says these words. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." So what we see here from Jesus is exactly why all my neighbors and strangers in stores and strangers in all kinds of places, people I had never met before, would just walk up to me out of the blue and constantly ask me these questions. They said, "Are these the signs of the times that Jesus Christ talked about?" Well, this is exactly what the disciples were asking Jesus when they said, "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And then Jesus tells them about the great spiritual deception that is also coming, where there will be false messiahs and false prophets claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, diseases, pandemics, and earthquakes in various places." You see, so my neighbors who were Jewish and agnostic and stuff, they had heard enough of Bible prophecy to get real shaken up when they saw the massive earthquakes. And then it says, Jesus said, and these are just the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness, boy, we see that all around us now, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And that means lawlessness in the body of Christ, which produces the love of many in the body of Christ growing cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come. And then we read about the great tribulation period and the abomination of desolation. And the abomination of desolation, well, first of all, the great tribulation period is a literal 7-year tribulation period in which the Antichrist is revealed. And depending upon your viewpoint of the timing of the rapture, if you believe in a pre-trib rapture, then the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be removed from the earth, raptured from the earth, before the Antichrist reveals himself and the mark of the beast is distributed. And then there's a warning of the false prophets and the false Christs. Well, we can see from Scripture that that's coming. In the book of Acts, we read about the ultimate false prophet who is head of a one-world religion and a one-world economic system, and he performs signs and wonders, including falling fire down from heaven, and he causes men and women to worship the Antichrist as God. And because lawlessness will abound, that's happening everywhere, and it's disgusting. I mean, you know it's disgusting. I know it's disgusting. It is grievous to our eyes, our hearts, our souls, and minds. It's very difficult to live today in many respects because our eyes and our ears hear of and know about all the horrific, sick, depraved, sinful, and evil things that are running amok on this earth. I mean, I don't want to get into it, but it's heartbreaking to think that entire governments, the mob, cartels, are into sex trafficking of little boys and little girls and young boys and young women, where they're treated with cruelty and horror as sex slaves. And then after these evil men finish their evil, you know, by using these kids up and stuff, they torture them and murder them. And this is happening all over the world. And there are sex trafficking networks all across America. The day of the Super Bowl, I write about this and I document it in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. The Super Bowl in the United States is the world's largest day for human sex trafficking of little boys and girls. So what that tells you, and I'm sorry for being in your face, but nothing outrages me more than human sex trafficking. Nothing grabs a hold of me with more conviction than the thought of little boys and little girls, men and women, being tortured and used for unspeakable objects of gratification. I can't think of a sin on the face of the earth that is as evil and corrupt as that. So this means that there must be billions of very wealthy men and some women, middle-class men and some women, and working-class men and some women, who literally purchase little boys and girls for human sex trafficking. And not only do they purchase little boys and girls, they purchase infants. And I won't describe what goes on. It's horrific. It's horrific. And it happens, the reality is it's happening in your neighborhood, in my neighborhood. I was in Palm Desert tucked away to do research for a book. Okay. And I was told, we brought our kids with us. We always carefully watch our kids. Now they're adults. But I was told that the freeway that runs right by Palm Desert and Palm Springs that goes into L.A., that freeway is one of the busiest freeways for the selling, for the buying and selling of little boys and little girls and sex trafficking in general in any place in the United States. When I heard that, I wanted to vomit. I wanted to retch my guts out. About how sickening that was. Okay, so this is lawlessness, man. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You have to have a stone cold, hard heart. You have to have a depraved mind to do this garbage, man. I'm telling you. People say, well, how can a loving God judge this? And how can a loving God do this? Because the loving God we're talking about is Jesus Christ. And the eyes of the Lord see everything. The eyes of the Lord go everywhere. And when God sees the depravity, the sadism, the cruelty, the horror, the torture that is happening to little boys and little girls for people's sexual gratification and adult sexual gratification, and God sees it. God isn't just winking and saying, well, boys will be boys or girls will be girls. God, his scale of justice is being piled high. And the only thing that God is waiting before, the only thing that God is waiting for before he releases his wrath and judgment upon the perpetrators is God wants to make it possible for everyone who's going to come to him and receive salvation. God wants to make it possible for all those who are supposed to be saved, that they would be saved. But then, I'm telling you this, as your brother in Christ, God is going to let the hammer down. The judgment of God. See, there's a place for the judgment of God and the wrath of God. And God's wrath and his judgment is going to be poured out on the wickedness of mankind. Because it's well deserved. Okay. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come. So the great tribulation begins. It's 7 years long. In the first 3.5 years, you have the beginning of the great tribulation, where the wrath of God, the judgment of God is poured out. Then 3.5 years into the tribulation period, you have the second half of the tribulation period where the great wrath of God is poured out. And this is where God releases his super heavy-duty judgments, wrath and judgment upon the wicked. And you can read about what happens and when in the book of Revelation. Assuming, of course, that you're going to a church where the pastor and the people and the elders are actually obeying God and teaching and preaching on the book of Revelation. 87% of evangelical churches refuse to teach and preach on the book of Revelation. And that's an abomination before God. And Book of Revelation is the only book in the entire Bible where at the very beginning it promises a supernatural blessing will be poured out on anyone who teaches and preaches the book of Revelation accurately and fairly. And then at the end of the book of Revelation, there's a warning from God that warns that if anybody twists the words or the meaning of the book of Revelation, or distorts the content of the book of Revelation, that God will blot their name out of the book of life. And of course, you know that when your name is not written in the book of life, you cannot be saved. You will be sentenced into the lake of fire for all eternity. This is heavy stuff. Fortunately, God wants you saved. I want to stop at this juncture. no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how hideous the sins are that you have committed in your life, no matter how many crimes you've committed, no matter how many sins you've committed, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this: if you will come to Christ sincerely and admit your sins to Jesus and repent of your sins to Jesus Christ by asking him for forgiveness and asking to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, then Jesus Christ will be faithful through his blood to cleanse you of all of your sins, and you will be washed white as snow. You will be restored by God, and then you will be guaranteed entrance into the kingdom of heaven by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, let me say this. This is a side note, but I don't usually say it, but the Lord just dropped this warning into my heart through his Holy Spirit, so I'm going to obey him. As a minister of the gospel, as somebody who preaches on prophetic things, I have to obey the Lord when he tells me to speak about something. And the thought occurred to me, and I believe it's from the Lord, there are people listening to me, Paul McGuire. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report from all over the United States. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report from all over Europe, Africa, Asia, South America, North America. Some of you are very wealthy. Some of you are middle class. Some of you are working class. And you come from many different lifestyles and many different avenues of life. And the Lord wants you to know this right now, because the Lord wants you to know this because the Lord desires to free you right now from the bondage of lies. Many of you, I don't know what percentage, so I'm not saying all of you, but let's just put it this way. There's a significant number of you listening to me, Paul McGuire, right now, who have committed some pretty intense sins during your life, or if you haven't committed them directly yourself, you have partnered with somebody or some organization or group which has committed some pretty abominable sins before the Lord. And these abominable sins that potentially you may have committed before the Lord would include some of the more grievous, hideous, abominable sins that are done on the face of the earth. Now, on top of that, there are many of you, or a number of you, or a significant number of you listening to me right now all over the world, and you have chosen to rebel against God during your lifetime, and you have participated in all kinds of abominable sin. You have broken the commandments and the laws of God. You have done things that are filthy in the eyes of God, that are depraved, sick, violent, perverse, on a level that if anybody knew about them besides you, they would be horrified. I am not telling you this now to condemn you, to throw stones at you, and say, I'm not here to condemn you. I want to tell you something. Maybe no minister has ever told you this. No matter what you have done in terms of sinning against God and sinning against people and sinning against children, no matter what kind of evil you have willfully chosen to participate in, whether you have chosen to participate in murder, in gratuitous perversion of all kinds, in drugs and crime, where you knew the end result would be that people would die and be killed because of your actions. You were in places where you made choices that ended up in the mass murder of large numbers of people. Some of you listening to me right now have occupied seats of power where you signed off and green-lighted decisions involving hundreds of thousands of dollars and millions of dollars and more. And because of your evil decisions, you have unleashed upon the earth and upon innocent people and children all kinds of abominations. I'm talking about WMDs, chemical weapons, biological weapons, human sex trafficking, things that people don't want to talk about. And you are involved one way or another. Crimes against God and crimes against humanity. And evil and violence and perversion and torture. Some of you have even sold your soul to the devil. Some of you have become high level Satanists and witches and occultists in all kinds of very dark and satanic organizations. And some of these dark and satanic organizations occupy high places in our government, our military, corporations, big tech, and all kinds of things. In other words, you have sowed the wind and you have reaped the world. And you have done tremendous evil and there's blood on your hands. I'm talking about everything from selling human prisoners, selling body parts, selling, you know what you've done. Now, I am not telling you this to condemn you, to write you off, and to slam the door of God in your face. I am coming before you as your servant in Christ. I am coming before you as man, Paul McGuire, who has been supernaturally called by God to preach and evangelize the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am coming before you as a minister of Jesus Christ who's been supernaturally called by God. So I'm coming before you as someone not called and authenticated by human status or a human call. I'm coming before you as someone who has been supernaturally called by the power of God to deliver to you personally the most freeing message you will ever hear in your life. So I'm going to share it with you briefly. No matter what you've done, no matter how deep a dive you've done in witchcraft, no matter what kind of spells or sins you've committed, crimes you've committed with organized criminals or terrorists or whatever, no matter what you have done on the face of the earth, the Lord is speaking to you now in a gentle, still, small voice. And I implore you as a servant of the Most High God to listen carefully to the Lord as he speaks to you gently, softly, with a still, small voice. The Lord is calling you by name. And you can hear him call you by name right now, whether your name is Susan or Abigail, or Steve, or John, or Armin, or any name under the sun. The Lord's calling you by name because he knows you by name. In fact, the Lord not only knows you by name, the Lord knew you before the foundation of the world and called you to be here for such a time as this. So the Lord is calling you gently with his voice. The Lord is not calling you to condemn you. The Lord is calling you, and Jesus is coming to you right now with outstretched arms of acceptance. Jesus' palms and hands are wide open as he comes to you to receive you, to embrace you, to forgive you. Now hear, please, what the Lord is saying to you. The Lord is saying to you, my child, my daughter, my son, no matter what you have done under the sun, no matter what sin or crime you've committed, says the Lord. The Lord says to you right now, I am your God, I am your Savior, and I am your King. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you, you will come to me now boldly through grace, which means through the blood of Jesus Christ. You will come to me now, the Lord saying, come to me now and unburden yourself of your sin. So the Lord saying, come to me now and give me and name all of your sins before me. Nobody else has to hear it, just you and the Lord. Unburden and name all the sins you've committed before me. And some of those sins are pretty heavy, so God knows what they are, you know what they are. You have to name them before the Lord, you have to give those sins to the Lord, and then you have to release those sins to the Lord right now in the name of Jesus. So you say, Jesus, I unburden myself, and I take out of myself all my wickedness and sins, and I place my wickedness and my sins into your hands, Jesus. And right now, Jesus, as I praise your holy name, say those words, repeat those words after me. Right now, Jesus, as I praise your holy name, I ask that you would forgive me of all of my sins, past, present, and future, right now, Jesus, as I release them to you. Jesus, I ask right now that you would cleanse me by your blood of all of my sin, past, present, and future. Jesus, I appropriate the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, by faith, and I ask that the blood of the Lamb would cleanse me of all of my sins that I thought of, the sins that I've done, past, present, and future. Lord, I admit to you that I have done wickedness. I confess to you that I have committed abominable sins, God. I admit it to you, I release it to you, and I ask, God, I give you my sins, my wickedness, and I deserve punishment, and I deserve your wrath. So, Lord, I humble myself before you right now in the name of Jesus. And if you're alone, you might get down on your knees. If you're in your car, you might pull off on the side of the road and pray. Because when the Lord moves upon you, many of you are going to weep. And as you weep, you're going to be cleansed and released of the oppression of your sins. And the Lord wants you to be in a comfortable place so that when the delivering power of His Holy Spirit comes upon you, you don't run the risk of getting into an auto accident or something like that. So, Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you now, say those words, and then you name the sins that the Lord is asking you to admit before Him. Lord, I give you these sins, and you start naming the sins. More may come to you later. Some may come to you now. There are sins that many of you have committed that you forgot. You forgot the sinfulness of the sin that you committed, and you suppressed the memory of it. Now, I want to tell you something in love. Some of you have done some very awful things, and you forgot about it on purpose. So you made the choice to bury your sin. You made the choice to cover up and hide your sin, so you didn't have to look at it. And now the Spirit of God is dealing with you. The Spirit of God is convicting you of your sins. And those sins which are hidden are coming before your mind and heart right now in Jesus. The purpose of the Lord doing that is not to condemn you, not to beat you up, but to set you free of all those sins. So say, Lord Jesus Christ, and you name the sin. Lord, I forgive you. because I did this or I participated in that. And you stay in prayer, repenting, as long as the Lord calls you to do it. But you're honest. You don't justify anything. You just admit what you did. Lord, forgive me. And Lord, I ask you to cleanse me of all of the sins that I've committed by the blood of the Lamb. And I thank you, Jesus, that because I've repented of my sins, I've asked you to forgive me of my sins, and I've appropriated the blood of the Lamb over my sins. I thank you that right now, Jesus, you have cleansed me of all of my sins, past, present, and future. Praise your name, Jesus. Now worship the Lord. Praise your name, Jesus, and praise his name. Praise your name, Jesus. And as you're praising the name of the Lord out loud, praise your name, Jesus. The blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ is being released, and it is cleansing every molecule, atom, memory, every sin, every wrong choice is being cleansed by the blood. Praise your name, Jesus. And the Lord is saying to you, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, because my blood will purify you and sanctify you from all of your sins. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. So, Lord, I give you all of my sins. I ask you to cleanse me of all of my sins by the blood of Jesus. I ask, Jesus, that you would, by your Spirit, sanctify me in my inner man or woman. Make me completely clean. Sanctify me, Lord. Make me completely holy and clean in my inner man, Jesus. Praise your name, God. And right now, God, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would remove all of the sin, all of the consequences of the sins in my life, God, in the name of Jesus. Sins that I'm currently struggling with and battling with, Lord, by faith, I ask you to deliver me from all of those sins and break the power and the grip of those sins over my life in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I ask, Jesus, that right now I thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. And, Jesus, I ask you to come into my inner man or inner woman right now in the name of Jesus. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, Jesus, I ask you to make me born again. And Jesus, I thank you right now for making me born again. I thank you right now for making me a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name. I praise you, Lord, that old things are passed away and all things have become new. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Now lift your hands towards heaven. Lift up your arms towards heaven. Do it privately and praise the Lord out loud and say this: Lord, I praise you for completely cleansing me of all sin. I praise you for washing away all of my guilt through the blood of Jesus. I praise you for making me a completely new man and new woman in Christ Jesus. I praise you, Lord, that I am a brand new creature in Christ Jesus in my inner man or inner woman right now. And Jesus, praise you. Praise your name. I thank you, Lord, that I have come boldly to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus to find an ever-present help in time of need. Praise your name. Praise your name, Jesus. Lord, as I praise your name, I thank you that the shackles and the chains and the bondage and the oppression and the weight of my sins are being lifted from me and my family and my children and my marriage and my ex and my ministry. I praise you, Lord, for complete and total deliverance. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Now, Lord God, I ask that you would fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. I praise you for filling me with the purity of your Holy Spirit, God. I praise you for making me a brand new man and Christ Jesus and a brand new woman, Christ Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that I am truly born again by faith, God. Praise your name, Jesus. I praise you, Lord, that I am guaranteed entrance into heaven. Praise your name, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that it's a fact that the moment I die, I will be absent from my body and I will be present with the Lord and I will be in heaven looking at you, Jesus, in the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. And I will have a brand new glorified body, completely sinless, God. Praise your holy name. Now, Lord, I commit from this moment forward, I commit the rest of my life to you, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. So I ask you right now by faith, God, I ask you, God, now that you've sanctified me by the power of your Holy Spirit, praise your name, Jesus. I ask you, Jesus, to clothe me right now with power from on high. I ask that you would fill me to overflowing with power from on high right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you that as you are infusing me with power from on high, you are breaking the shackles, the chains, and the bondages in the name of Jesus. Praise your holy name, Jesus. Lord, I praise you that you're clothing me with power from on high. Praise your name, Jesus. And that the rivers of living water are flowing through me uninterrupted. I thank you, Lord, that out of my inmost being, the rivers of living water are flowing up in and they're flowing out of me. And I thank you that through the blood of Jesus, all bitterness, resentment, sin, anything that would clog the free flow of the rivers of living water is being supernaturally removed by your authority and power, God, right now in the name of Jesus. And I praise you and I worship you that the rivers of living water are flowing freely out of my inner man and inner woman. Praise your name, Jesus. God, as I praise you, I thank you that the anointing from heaven is coming down upon me right now in Jesus' name. I praise you, Father, and I worship you, God, that the anointing from heaven is crowning me with your supernatural authority, that every yoke is bound in the name of Jesus, every chain of bondage is shattered in the name of Jesus, and that I'm a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. I commit my life to you, Father, and I thank you that as this dunamis power of the Holy Spirit explodes from within me, that you are right now in the process of using me mightily, God, on earth and in heaven. I commit my life to you afresh. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. God move on the lives of people all over planet Earth, all over the United States in the last 45 minutes or so. God move. There will be a spiritual harvest, but we rejoice that God moved. Now I'm asking you to send me an email or contact me so that we can pray for you and let me know what God did in your life and how God sets you free. Praise your name, Jesus. And I want to thank every single one of you who were interceding for the people who were being saved, released, and delivered. I want to thank every single one of you who were acting as intercessory prayer warriors for all the people that God was moving upon. I want to thank you for praying for me, my family, and this ministry. Praise the Lord. May the blessing of the Lord mightily be returned upon you. I want to thank you for obeying God and spreading this message and the contents of this message far and wide, maneuvering around big tech censorship, algorithm censorship, and literally a technological war against the truth of God's word. I want to thank you for sending out our message far and wide so we can save people and reach people. Praise the Lord. And God, I want to thank every single person who felt the burden of the spiritual warfare we're in. and you chose to come before the Lord, and you asked the Lord, Lord, how much do you want me to give financially in terms of a donation or a contribution or a gift so that Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church can continue to move aggressively forward, occupying the land until Christ comes, and to do it victoriously. Lord, I commit before you. I ask you right now in Jesus' name, Lord, I ask you to speak to me, still small voice, and show me, Lord, how much you want me to give to Paul McGuire Ministries or Paradise Mountain Church. Show to me, reveal to me, Lord, what amount you want me to give or donate and or contribute to Paul McGuire Ministries or Paradise Mountain Church. And Lord, whatever you speak to me, whatever you lay on my heart in terms of an amount or how often or whatever, Lord, I pledge to you that whatever you show me to do, I will humbly do, Lord. I will be faithful to give the amount you've asked me to give, and I will be faithful to donate the amount that you've asked me to donate. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless every person who's moving in obedience, who's moving from faith to faith. And Lord, I want to close by breaking the spirit of fear off every person. And I want to, Lord, release the promises of God and activate the promises of God into the lives of every person listening. And Lord, we call upon you to pour out your spirit mightily and let it sweep the earth in the times before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. Spread this message far and wide.